I saw the movie 1917 last night, and let me say to you, it is a must watch. It is an incredible movie. It is so compelling, so powerful. The acting is remarkable. It really is. You see, this is what good actors do. They can pretend that they are someone that they are not. And the Greeks loved theatre. And the Greek word for this, for acting, is hypocritus, from which we get the very loaded term hypocrite. And that is the word that Matthew introduces to us here in chapter 6. Now, have you ever been called a hypocrite? It's a loaded charge. It meant that someone thought that we were pretending to have virtues or morals or religious beliefs that didn't match up with our life. It meant that we were guilty of saying one thing but doing another. It meant that we were not being real. That the person we were pretending to be on the outside did not match the person inside. And Jesus says there, verse 5, when you pray, you must not be like this. It's the same when verse 2, you give. And when verse 16, you fast. And all of which you'll notice that Jesus assumes is a very natural part of the Christian life. Give, pray, and fast. Which we all do, don't we? See here, Jesus is down on people whose religious practices are fake, phony, all show, all pretend. And it's not a new theme. You see, here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving us instructions to live the good life. And he's already spent chapter 5 telling us that our insides must match our outsides in the way that we are with others. He's saying that we don't just sort of pretend to love others, we actually must love others. And in chapter 6, Jesus says, in this way, we are to be with God as well. You know, our inner worlds are to match our outer worlds. We're not just to pretend to love God with, you know, sort of playing religious games, just coming along to church, but to love God properly with our hearts. We're not to be hypocrites in our faith. Now, Jesus helpfully sets out the basic principle back there in verse 1. Have a look with me. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, we all pray. And prayer is natural and instinctive. Even to atheists, there was a survey this time last year amongst atheists, and it showed that actually 1 out of 5 non-religious people pray. It described Henry, who's a self-described agnostic, how he would kneel down at the side of his bed at night. He'd begin by praying the Lord's Prayer, and then he'd pray for his family. And he says, I have no idea if God hears my prayers. At times, I feel like a hypocrite. We all pray. But at the same time, we find prayer hard. Now, I really like the honesty of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said this, there is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. In his book, Praying Life, which I can't recommend highly enough, Paul Miller lists some of the reasons why prayer is so hard. The minute we pray, all kinds of other things crowd our minds. We're confused about what even makes a good prayer. Prayer can quickly become dull. We make a list, but then get bored praying through it. We're used to being busy. Taking time to pray seems so hard when there are so many things to do. Nothing seems to happen. If our prayers are answered, we wonder if it would have happened anyways. If they're not answered, why did we pray? When we pray, nobody responds. How do we even know that God is listening? Now, you may be sitting here this evening, and honestly, you wonder what difference prayer makes. You know, you're praying away in your life groups or with a group of friends for the person who is struggling, the Christian in a different part of the world who is facing the reality of jail. Now, what difference do our prayers make? Now, surely God's will be done anyway because he's God. Now, would it make that much difference if we stopped the prayer gathering here at All Souls? No. Well, at one level, it wouldn't make any difference because God's will be done. Would it make that much difference if we stopped the prayer gathering here at All Souls? Absolutely. The prayer gathering is the engine room of this church. And without the prayer gathering, this church would not function as it does. See, there is mystery here. Somehow, and I can't tell you how, through prayer, our wills align with God's will. Does he change his mind? Is he persuaded by prayer? No, there is mystery. But there's one thing that's for sure. Prayer gets answered. Miracles happen. People get converted when we pray. See, prayer is where the power is. It's why it's so exciting and it's so important. And it's so important that as a church we pray, that we are a praying people. Now, I think all of us at some point will have related to that list of Paul Miller's. And you see, that's what's so funny about prayer. We can't not pray. There's something inside us that compels us to pray to God. But at the same time, we don't always know how to pray. See, prayer is the hardest thing that we do as Christians. That's why it seems like a good place to start for us as the 5:30 service at the beginning of this new year, at the beginning of this new decade. And prayer also happens to be one of our values for our vision and our mission and our values, which we're going to launch next week at Partnership Sunday. See, prayer is the hardest thing we do, and it's why it's so important that we listen carefully to what Jesus has to say about it. And here in chapter 6, he has two things to say. Let's have a look first at the purpose of prayer. Verse 5 there, we're told not to be hypocrites when we pray. Now look, it's been a day of preaching on hypocrisy. Rico was preaching on it this morning, and of course we're looking at it again this evening. And look, we meet on a Thursday as a ministry team. We gather around and we share the sermons that we're going to be preaching on. And let me say to you, as ministers, we were feeling pretty beaten up at the end of our time together. And so one of us decided to sort of add a little bit of light relief. He will remain nameless. And he confessed something that he did when he was a young evangelist. He's out and he's preaching over in Australia in a church, and he's alone in the vestry, and he hears the minister coming down the corridor, and so he drops to his knees and pretends to start praying. The minister comes in and says, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry," and leaves the room. I said to him, "What was that all about?" He said, "I don't even know why I did it. I don't know why, it just came over me all of a sudden. I was never invited back, though." You know, it's amazing, isn't it, what we will do to impress others with our spirituality. And the hypocrites in Jesus' illustration, you know, they stood on the street corners. Why? So they could be seen by double the number. And we know, don't we, every single one of us in this building tonight, we know that we are guilty of hypocrisy. And we have stories that make us cringe when we think of them. That's why Jesus says, verse 6, pray in private, not to impress. Look there. "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." See, here's the danger that Jesus wants to address. Don't try to impress others with your relationship with God. It's so easy, isn't it? We can be tempted to do this. We can be tempted to do the right thing, serve, worship God for exactly the wrong reason, to improve our reputation for holiness. And Jesus says, don't do it. And Jesus here, he's not condemning all public acts of worship. I mean, we're engaged in one right now. He's saying that our relationship with him must be based not on a desire to impress others, but a desire to give God glory. And you'll notice, verse 5, that both motives have a reward. See, if we're motivated by a desire to impress others, then that's all we'll get. But if we're motivated by God's glory, we'll get the greatest reward of all, God himself. See, the lesson he's teaching is pursue God for God, not to impress others. Now, yes, prayer is about seeing stuff done. It's about battling our sin. It's about seeing prayer answered. But first and foremost, prayer is about a relationship with our God. Now, let me just point out something which I think you'll find helpful. See, in our passage this evening, Jesus is saying that we're not to practice our righteousness, our prayers, before others. Yep. Yet in the previous chapter, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says this, take a note. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What's going on here? How come Jesus says one thing and then another thing a few minutes later? See, the answer is, it's all about motive. Sometimes, you see, we're cowards. And we don't want to pray out loud because, you know, we're scared of what other people will think of us. We think that our prayers aren't clever enough, aren't eloquent enough. We won't let our light shine because it may hurt our reputation. Other times, we're hypocrites. We'll show off because we want people to think more of us. It's possible to either hide or show off. Now, let me suggest, just as a general rule of thumb, we should show when tempted to hide, and hide when tempted to show. And just to say, you know, if you're in a little group and people say, let's pray together, you know that's an instruction to pray. Important when we do that, we pray out loud, even if they're stumbling prayers. Now look, there is one particular thing that I want to say to you all tonight. And the reason for this is because of a quote that I stumbled upon this week. A quote from John Bunyan. Take a look at this. It's very challenging. You are not a Christian if you are not a praying person. Take that in. What does he mean by that? I don't think he's actually saying that you're not a Christian, but I think he's saying this. I think he's saying that you're not practicing the Christian life if you are not praying. So what is the thing that I want to say to us this evening? Develop the habit or renew the habit of praying alone. Because you do this in secret, nobody will ever know about it, but God will. And the reward couldn't be greater. Verse 6, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He'll reward you with himself, with a greater relationship with him. Look, everything in you is going to fight against this. You won't feel like doing this a lot of days, but this is a habit that's worth pursuing. A habit that you wouldn't believe the blessings it will produce. Now, I've been thinking about prayer this week, but I've also been thinking about the people who have made a significant difference in my life. And I'm sure there are people who stand out for you. And you know what's occurred to me this week, what struck me, is that these people have habits. They've developed habits that are of note, particular habits. Now, I was home this Christmas, and I don't know, it must have been around 9:30, and I noticed that my dad had gone. Oh, I know. He'd slipped off without anybody knowing, and he'd gone for a walk. And he's been doing this for 50 years. Sometimes we didn't know where he'd gone, and eventually, as a teenager, I realized that what he was doing, he was going off, not to just walk, but to pray. Now, he's 79 years old, and come rain or shine, I guarantee that my dad leaves the house to go and speak to his Father. Throughout our childhood, his instinct was to pray It was the most natural thing he did. When we woke in the morning, it was to pray. When we ate together, it was to pray. When a crisis came, whether however big or whether it was small, it was to pray. And to listen to him pray, you know, God was so real to him. He wasn't bubbling away like the pagans there in verses 7 and 8. No, he was coming to God as his father. And that's the picture here that Jesus gives to us, that we speak to our father. If we're honest, for some of us, that is not an easy picture. Some of us didn't have the best fathers in the world. And yet, we've all seen good fathers at work. And to be honest, there is nothing that we want more than a good father who loves us come what may, who is there for us come what may. And this is what Jesus is holding out to us. And he's speaking from experience because he's speaking about his dad. See, when we pray, our prize is not just to engage and meet with God. It's to know a father's love. The prize is not fame or wealth or popularity. It's a true father. Someone who loves you for you. Someone who accepts you for you. It's where you get the strength for life. It's where you get the power to see God's will done in your life. John Bunyan said, prayer, it's the opener of the heart of God and a means by which the soul, though empty, is filled. By prayer, the Christian can open his heart to God as to a friend and to obtain fresh testimony of God's friendship to him. See, the proper purpose of prayer is to seek God for God, not to impress others. It's to enjoy the company of our Heavenly Father. It is to be real with God so our inside world matches our outside world. And that is the purpose of prayer. We may still be asking the question, but how do I pray? So let's have a look at the pattern of prayer. Now, we've already seen this evening that we are to pray privately. And in verses 6 to 8, Jesus is also saying there, really, pray simply. See, we don't have to pray long, clever prayers. One author said, prayer is spilling your guts. It doesn't have to be pretty. It doesn't have to be tidy. It doesn't have to be particularly eloquent or even particularly intelligent. Spilling our guts in prayer is how we process God's words to us. Prayer is how we interact with our friend Jesus. If something is on your mind, you know, God, tell God about it. You know, I love the verse from Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, pray simply. Someone said, we do not move God by producing an excessive amount of verbiage. And this is not to say that we don't persevere in prayer. George Muller, he prayed for five personal friends, five friends of his. After 5 years, one came to Christ. After 10 years, two of them came to Christ. After 25 years, the fourth man came to Christ. And George Muller prayed for the salvation of the fifth man for the rest of his life, a total of 52 years. And the man was not saved until a few months after Muller's death. So we are to pray privately, to pray simply, to pray with perseverance. But also Jesus gives us a pattern. He gives us a way that we are to do this. Verse 9, this then is how you should pray. And he's incredibly practical. He gives us a model prayer and he divides it up into three parts. Now, obviously, we need a little bit of time for this prayer, I suppose. This is not like an arrow prayer. This is not like when you're walking along and you're just talking to God. This is a moment when you sit down, ideally at the beginning of the day or at the end of the day. And he gives us three things that we should do. We should pray about God, pray about the world, and pray about people. Verse 9, pray about God. Hallowed be your name. Now listen, Jesus is reminding us to begin with God because our instinct is to start praying about us, isn't it? About our problems. Begin when you pray with worship and praise. So pray about God. Pray about the world. Verse 9, hallowed be your name, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now pray that God's reign on earth will become a full reality. See, right now we live in the condition that's sort of described, if you like, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. It says there that the whole world is under the power of the evil one. And that's why life is so hard. And yet the hymn writer, William Cooper, says, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees praying. Your will be done. That's a political prayer as well. Now, you can't be a citizen of the world at the moment and not long for God to take charge. Now, if you and I from a distance can see right from wrong and wonder why people in positions of power make such decisions, then imagine how God must feel. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray about God first. Then pray about the world. Finally, pray about people. Pray about our needs. Verse 11, give us today our daily bread. Pray about our sins and relationships, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Don't you love here the way that Jesus knows us so well? He just assumes that we're going to mess up. And instead of hiding it from God, he tells us to bring it to God. He says, bring your worst. Tell him everything. He's not shocked. He's ready to forgive. C.H. Spurgeon said, there is mercy for a sinner, but there is no mercy for the person who will not own themselves a sinner. Pray also for protection, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, obviously, Jesus is not saying here that God is going to tempt us. Rather, we need to pray for strength against temptation. And let's be honest, that is a daily struggle. It's why we need to pray like this each and every day. It may be half an hour, it may be 5 minutes, it may even be 2 minutes, but there's a simple pattern for us to follow here. See, this prayer brings all of our life under God. And you'll notice that it's meant to be prayed with others. The words there are in the second person, like our Father, and so on. You know, pray in secret, but also pray with others. It's why we offer every Sunday evening after the 5:30 some prayer ministry. And this evening, there may be something that you want to pray about. Maybe you're new to London, you'd like to find a home. Come and meet us. Come and pray with us. We'd love to do that. Pray in private. Pray simply. Pray perseveringly. Pray about God. Pray about the world. Pray about people. And there's one more thing as we wrap up. So you would expect, wouldn't you, Jesus, as he's sort of finishing his teaching on prayer, to say, that's how you pray. But he doesn't. Do you notice that? He finishes rather with a surprising statement. Have a look at verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, what's this about? It's a variation on the same theme that Jesus has been talking about throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, don't be hypocrites. Let your insides match your outside. Jesus wants us to pray, but this prayer can and must spill into our lives and change everything. Change how we live. Now, it's why John Bunyan said, you are not a Christian if you are not a praying person. Because it's only through prayer that God changes us, that he changes our outsides to match our insides. Do you want to battle your sin? Pray. Do you want to grow as a Christian? Pray. Do you want to see friends converted? Do you want to see God at work in your life? Do you want to see the power of God at work in your life? Pray. Will it make all that much difference if you don't pray? Absolutely. Prayer is the engine room of your life. Yes, it's full of mystery, but it is where the power comes from. The power to see the gospel change your life, impact the lives of people around, and make a difference in this world. For our Father's glory. Now, as we go into this new year, this new decade, let's be a people of prayer. Let's make that a priority for us in our individual lives and as a church. And let God do something in a way that will blow our minds. In his name, amen.